At this time, I would like to call your attention in the scriptures to the second book of Timothy, chapter 3, the second letter written by Paul to Timothy. This is our ongoing study of the book of 2 Timothy, and we reach verses 16 and 17. And it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. Title of our sermon today is Scripture, God-breathed and profitable. But I'd like to start with a question for each one of you today, and that question is this. What is Scripture to you? What does it mean to you? How important is it to you? We read a little while ago in Psalm chapter 19, verse 9, what David had to say. He was talking about God's Word, and he said, oh, it is more desired than gold. Is that true of you? Do you desire God's Word more than gold or money? He also said that for him, God's Word was sweeter than honey. Now that is pretty sweet. Okay? I love some honey in my coffee to sweeten it up. It's really good. But God's Word is sweeter than honey. Do you know that for a fact? Is that true in your life? Or as we read earlier in Psalm 119, verse 11, that when God's Word is stored up, it is a treasure. It's a treasury to keep you from sinning. Is this true in your life? In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist cries out, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your law. Do you look into God's Word looking for wondrous things every day? In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, your Word is a lamp to my feet. It gives me clear direction for life. It's a light to my path. Is that what Scripture is to you? I'd like to share one more verse. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Here's Jeremiah's response to the Lord. He says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Wow, do you look for God's Word so that you can eat them? They become a part of you, and they are the joy of your life because you know you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Scripture mean to you? Today we look at this passage of Scripture, and we see two particular truths for the man of God, for the woman of God. First thing is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. The older translations say it is inspired. Now what is the Scripture is talking about here? Well, obviously this would talk about the Old Testament. They didn't have a whole lot of the New Testament yet. They had some of it. But in particular, it would include, obviously, the Old Testament. But it would also include any of the New Testament that was already being written. Let me share a passage with you from 2 Peter, which this is an amazing statement by Peter near the end of his second letter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15, he says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Did you understand that last phrase? Peter is saying that Paul's letters are scripture, and people are twisting them just like they twist other scripture. So when it says here that all scripture is breathed out by God, it's talking about the Old Testament, but it includes also then the New Testament. Because Peter's here putting Paul's letters on a par with other scripture. And here it says that all scripture is breathed out by God. Every single part of it. There is no part of it that is not breathed out by God. It's not, it has all been inspired by God. Some believe the term God breathed is better than inspired. Actually, inspiro is to breathe in. Expiro is breathe out, but you all know what we mean when we say that it's inspired. I hope you know what we mean when we say it is inspired. In Jeremiah 1:9, we see that sometimes God told the Bible writers the exact words to say. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah says. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Yet at other times, God just used the minds, the vocabularies, the experiences of the writers of Scripture to produce his own perfect, infallible, inerrant word. It's described in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. People carried along by the Holy Spirit to speak and write down the words of Scripture. Now we must admit that this God breathing, this inspiration, it only applies to the original, what we call the autographs of Scripture. Our copies are not completely perfect, but we have more than all the Scripture in all the copies that we have. But it's important to notice that it's the Scripture that is inspired, not the Bible writers. God worked upon the writers, but what came out was inspired Scripture. And so, there are no inspired Scripture writers. There's only inspired Scripture. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul calls God's Word in the Old Testament the oracles of God. These are God speaking forth His truth. And when we look at Scripture, we have to be very careful because some people say, well, Scripture is just man's ideas about God. That is not true. This is God's revelation of himself to man. In the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, there are at least 680 claims to divine inspiration. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying... Now, if you memorize that verse, you've probably memorized quite a few verses because it's repeated over and over and over again. In the historical books, there's 418 claims to divine inspiration. In the poetic books, there's 195. And in the prophetic books, there's over 1,300 claims to divine inspiration. Then we come to the New Testament, and here it is continually quoting the Old Testament or referring to it. The New Testament contains more than 300 direct quotations from the Old Testament. And there's at least 1,000 indirect references from the Old Testament. And almost all of them are declaring or implying that they were God's own words. How often in the New Testament this happened to fulfill what was spoken by so-and-so the prophet, da-da-da. Now in Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Thus, the writer was speaking of both testaments. So we have the Old Testament is inspired by God. It was God-breathed, and so is the New Testament. And unless the very words of Scripture are inspired, unless every word is God-breathed and authoritative, well, otherwise man is left to his own resources to figure out what seems to be Scripture and what isn't. What did God say is true and what isn't true? Now, this is what critics have done throughout the years. So many people don't want to believe in miracles, so they just cut out the miracles. Thomas Jefferson decided he'll just take out all the miracles and leave what's rest. There was a seminar not too many years ago. I think it was called the Jesus Seminar or something like that. And they were trying to decide how much of Scripture was really Scripture. Figure that one out. And so they would look at a passage of Scripture, like in Matthew's Gospel, and say, we don't think that's really from God, because it's got a miracle there. We can't have miracles, so we'll just cut that out. Oh, boy, man cannot judge what is Scripture. God reveals Scripture. He reveals himself in his Word. And Scripture is inspired, and it's inerrant in everything that it teaches and reports. Again, some people say, well, the Bible is not a textbook on such subjects as history or geography or science. And so it's really only inerrant when it speaks on spiritual or moral matters. Well, again, like those who claim to accept the underlying divine concepts and principles of Scripture, but not its words, these interpreters also determine by their own resources what is divine and infallible and what is human and fallible. That makes them the judge of Scripture. That is totally wrong. In fact, Scripture is what interprets Scripture. And Scripture is all the revelation of God to mankind. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, it says that every word of God proves true. Every word of God is purified, like silver purified 7 times, which is as pure as you can get silver. God's word is even more pure than that, totally pure. But all these skeptics, these critics, well, we don't think Moses could have written the first 5 books of the Bible because nobody knew how to write back then. Or I don't really think the stories about David are true because we have no historical record of any David. Or of all these other things. That's where the study of archaeology has been so amazing. If you really want to be blessed in a special way, you get one of the archaeology magazines and just read through them and just see all the different times that they find something and say, oh, wow, this is exactly what Scripture said. Oh, yeah, this is exactly what Scripture said. And, oh, we found the name of so-and-so that no one thought even existed, but the Bible said he existed, and there it is. They found a record of it. And so over and over and over again, one of the archaeologists came to the point and said, There's never been a time that anyone's discovered something archaeological that disproves anything in Scripture. It just always reveals what Scripture said is true. Of course, we knew that just simply because all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's all inspired. It's all inerrant. That's why we say we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. What does that mean? We believe in the verbal inspiration. The words were inspired. We believe in the plenary inspiration. That means in its fullness, completely, the whole thing. And that it's inspired, that is, it's breathed out by God. It's the revelation of God for us. So that's our first point. Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. God revealing himself to us. But the second point is, all Scripture not only is breathed out by God, it's profitable. Hence the title of our sermon, Scripture, God Breathed and Profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Yes, even Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, yes. Even the Song of Solomon, yes. Every Scripture has its purposes and will fully accomplish everything. It's profitable, helpful, it's serviceable, it's advantageous. But look how the Scripture is described in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, or living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and it's a discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Someone once said, you don't just read Scripture, Scripture reads you. You're reading the Scripture and all of a sudden you're getting convicted about things because God's Holy Spirit's taking it and He's applying it to your life. I remember reading the biography of J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to inland China. And he was sharing with this Chinese doctor the importance of the Scripture and how it revealed God. And the man said to him, you know, I've read the Scripture and I don't really get anything out of it at all. And so Hudson Taylor challenged him and says, go home right now, start reading it again, and I will pray for you. And the man went home and began to read the Scripture. And he read the Scripture, and he read the Scripture, and his wife came and said, honey, it's time for supper. And he just kept reading the Scripture. And later on, honey, it's time to go to bed. He's still reading the Scripture. He became a changed man. Oh, yes, we need to encourage people to be into the Scriptures because it is profitable to them. And we need to pray for them as they read it, that God will speak to their hearts and touch their lives and change them. The Scriptures are a tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit to bring about our sanctification. Jesus, in His great high priestly prayer in John 17:17, said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart and make them holy through the Word of God entering into their lives, into their minds, into their hearts, into their spirits, changing them. So all Scripture is profitable. What's it profitable for? Well, it says here that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And all of that has a purpose, verse 17, that the man of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. So Scripture is profitable for teaching. Doctrine. Instruction. Now we're not referring here to the process or the method of teaching, we're talking about its content, the content of Scripture. It teaches us everything we need to live righteous and godly in Jesus Christ. This is what the purpose of the Word of God is. In Matthew 28:20, as He's sending out His disciples with their commission, Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, then that's Scripture. You got to teach them Scripture. When I stand up here before you and I begin to preach the Word, or when Justin stands up here and he preaches the Word, we're preaching the Word. We're not preaching our ideas. We're trying to give you the Scripture and as much of the Scripture as we can. It's the Scripture that changes lives. And all Scripture is profitable for teaching. Now, you may have struggles or difficulties in various areas of life, and maybe you've seen some of these little booklets that says, if you're worrying, here's a passage for you. If you're full of fear, here's a passage for you. If you're struggling with a bad habit, here's a passage for you. All the different Scriptures deal with different areas. You remember, when Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, and Satan came and said, turn the stones into bread. You can eat. You don't have to be hungry. And Jesus said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you see how that works? You see, when Satan said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus didn't say, the Lord is my shepherd. He could have. Or he could have used other scriptures, but he used a particular scripture that specifically answered the temptation. He did that with all the temptations, and that's why we need to know the scripture. It teaches us what we need to know. But then secondly, it says, it's for reproof or conviction. The scripture convicts us of our sinfulness. One writer says it carries the idea of rebuking in order to convict of misbehavior or false teaching. Someone said, scripture is like the divine plumb line by which every thought, principle, act, and belief is to be measured. You measure everything by the Word of God. And so God's Word, as you're reading through it, it begins to not only teach you and give you instruction, give you learning, it also reproves you. In other words, it shows you where you're wrong. It shows where you're heading in wrong directions in your life. There comes the danger then. The danger is to ignore it and say, ah, I don't think that really what it means. And the reason you say that is because you don't want to change. You got convicted, but you don't willing to change. And if you harden your heart, it'll get worse and worse. So scripture is given to us to be teaching us things. It's given to us to reprove us when we're going wrong, but it's also for correction. To make correct, to straighten up, to rectify, to restore to an upright state, to get something back into its proper condition. Someone said this is scripture's positive provision for those who accept its negative reproof. You see, you read the scripture, you study the scripture, you memorize, you meditate on the scripture, you learn the truths, and then you become convicted about it, and you say, well, what must I do? And then it gives you the correction. It gives you the way to get back to where you ought to be. To repent of your sin, to confess your sin, and so on. Or perhaps there's something you need to be doing that it tells you what to do. But then it also goes on and says, for training in righteousness. To be trained like a child. The term could relate to being tutored, given an education, given a proper discipline of doing what is right. In other words, we're taught the right path of life in following Jesus by His Word. And when we head off in wrong directions, it's the Word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that reproves us and helps us to know we're going the wrong way. And then the Word is then used to correct us and get us back on the right path again. And finally, the Word daily guides us and directs us to stay along the right way, the way of righteous living. In a sense, the scripture is like a GPS system. This is especially true in my life. I put in an address where I'm supposed to be going. Okay? That's the teaching. I've been taught. Okay, this is the way to go. Here's the direction. Choose a path. There's different ways. Choose this one. Okay, this is the way I'm going. Usually it's when I'm driving on the freeway somewhere. I say, oh, I gotta get off the next exit, gotta get off the next exit, oh. And then there's two exits, and I take the wrong one. Okay. And so now I'm heading in the wrong direction. And now the GPS has to correct me. Okay, it has to reprove me, saying, you're going the wrong way, you gotta turn around. That's why I turn off the sound so I don't hear that. I should. We should be listening all the time. But then I have to look it up, and it says, okay, to get back on the right way, you have to go here, 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 and here. Okay, so I follow that, then that's the correction. And then it says, now keep going over this way, and then that's the instruction to get into the right place. See the picture there? God's Word tells us how to live our lives, but then it corrects us and says, you're going in the wrong direction. This isn't going to work for good. There's a way that seems right to a man, yes, but the end thereof is the way of death. This is not going to go well. So you need to get corrected and you need to get back over here where you're supposed to be living. And then continue along that path. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteous living. Doing what is right. That is what righteous living is all about. This is the purpose of Scripture. It's to help us to learn, to be reproved, corrected, and then instructed and to continue along the right way. But then we see the further purpose here in verse 17. It says that in order that the man of God may be competent. The man of God. This is a term in the Old Testament for the prophets of God who spoke forth for God. Here Paul is using it of Timothy. You're a man of God, Timothy. And I want you to be competent in the Scriptures. Now this could refer to ministers, men of God, but it's really for all of us. All of us that have learned to be competent through the study of the Scriptures. To be competent could also be translated as to be perfect, to be complete, to be adequate. Adam Clark, the old Methodist commentator, said it, the word properly signifies an integer or whole number in arithmetic to which nothing needs to be added to make it complete. MacArthur says it's a word that means capable of doing everything one is called to do, to be proficient, to be competent. We need the Scripture in our lives to help us to become competent for God. That we might be equipped then for every good work. That we will be enabled to meet all the demands of righteousness. Are you equipped for every good work? I was going to say, do you have enough toilet paper? That's what's going on in our day. Oh, we're not equipped for this emergency. We ran out of toilet paper. No. You know, what are you running out spiritually of? Are you equipped with the Word of God? You know, when you're going through particular struggles in your life, it's because you're missing out on part of Scripture somewhere. You don't know the Scripture well enough. It's not having an impact upon your life for good. You're not equipped. If you're going to go out on a voyage, what do? You get equipped. You're going to go on a trip, what do? You pack a suitcase and take along everything you think you need to take along. So you need to be equipped for things. We need to be equipped for life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit giving us the divine enablement to live for Him and to glorify Him. I was reading a book about the early years of the U.S. Navy and the frigates. And boy, how they had to equip those ships to go out, to be gone for maybe a year at a time. They had to take all this food and water and so on, or they had to stop somewhere and equip it again. Well, we need equipping from the Word of God. We need to go to Scripture and find out what it has to say about every area of life. God's Word is what teaches us. And the end result is to be that we are equipped for every good work. Now you remember what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why? Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, we're not going to be equipped for the good works if we don't know the Scripture as well as we should. One of the good works we may have is someday to comfort one or to counsel someone in a situation and we don't know what to say because we don't know the Scripture. We want to be equipped. All Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. But I want to close by sharing one very important truth that isn't particularly in this passage, but it's behind it. What is the ultimate purpose of Scripture? It is to know Jesus Christ and to know God. Think about that. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We'll just look at a few verses here. In John chapter 5, Jesus is having discussion with these leaders among the people. In verse 37 it says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Do you see that? The purpose of Scripture is to bear witness to Christ. We go on a little further in the same chapter, starting at verse 46. "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Moses, what did Moses write? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. God led and directed him so that the inspired word of Genesis through Deuteronomy were written down for us. And Jesus said, "These were written about me." Wow. Let's go to one more passage. This is just such a delightful passage. Luke chapter 24. One of the most touching scenes. So encouraging. Jesus catching up and walking with a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus. Not going to take the time to read the whole story, but starting in verse 21, they said, "We had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now look at verse 25, and what does Jesus say? "And he said to them, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." What's the purpose of Scripture? Reveal Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling, the manifesting of Jesus Christ. Now here in Luke 24, we go on to verse 44. Jesus is appearing to his disciples there in the upper room. He shows them his hands, his feet, says, "Touch me." They still have a hard time believing it's him. He says, "Give me some fish." He ate it. Then verse 44. "And then he said to them, These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high." Oh, what would it have been like to have Jesus expounding the Scripture? Well, we have the Holy Spirit who's who's teaching us and reminding us of all these things, because the scripture reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, and then knowing him and knowing God, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know him? He's the purpose of scripture. That's why it was revealed to us. That we might know him. That we might know the Father, the one true God, and we might know Jesus Christ, his Son, who died for our sins. Have you come to Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you received that new life? Have you entered into his kingdom now? You say, I thought his kingdom is still to come. Well, the fullness of it, yes, but as soon as you believe, you're in the kingdom now. He's the king. He's the one who will direct your life. He will lead and guide you into all the truth by the Holy Spirit. You can experience this now, the joy of the presence of God. Does that mean it's all going to be easy? No, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. Just even as Justin shared in Sunday school this morning. That's true. And yet it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. It'll be worth it all if we're trusting in him. Come to Christ today. Receive him. But get into the scriptures. And let the scriptures get into you. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and receive all of God's blessing from it. May God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you for your word today. May the Holy Spirit take it and apply it to our hearts. To the praise of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.